Father, we just give you this time now, and we just ask that your Spirit would be our teacher and speak to each of our hearts. Help us open our hearts. Help us hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when I think of Jephthah, I think of Jerry Jones. Now, I don't know whether you like him or not, but the man is a promoter. I think we would all agree with that. He is quite a talker, and he uses words to his own advantage. His motivation really doesn't seem to be to help the Metroplex or the people in it, but it seems to be his own profit. But often when he does these things, it does end up benefiting us as well. Well, Jephthah, who was the fifth judge in our series of major judges here in Israel, was an early Jerry Jones. He was a self-promoter. He set out to achieve what was good for him with little thought of others at all. He was great with words, just like Jerry Jones. And more of his conversations with other people are recorded in this book than any other judge. Because of God's grace, Jephthah did deliver Israel from the oppression of the Ammonites. However, just like Jerry Jones, in many ways, he appears to have been motivated for his own ambition rather than to help the people of Israel. This section of the book begins again with the cycle reoccurring. And we've talked about the cycle before, so let's just review it for a minute. The first part of the cycle was when there was apostasy because the people of Israel turned from their loyalty to God and worshiped other gods. And then the apostasy was always followed by oppression when God brought an enemy in to oppress them. And because of the oppression, then they would cry out to God as the third part of the cycle. And then finally, he, because of his mercy upon them, would deliver them from the oppression that they were experiencing. Six judges in the book could be called major judges, or you could call them cyclical judges, because the cycle is detailed with these six judges. And Jephthah is the fifth of those six judges. And that's where we are in the book at this point. Now remember that this cycle actually spirals downward in time. And really, apostasy grows worse and worse. And what we see with the various judges is that they become less noble. They become less people that we would want to emulate in time. So let's begin with the cycle here in Judges 10. And we're going to look at verses 6 through 16 and read what it says this time. The Israelites again did evil in the Lord's sight. They worshipped the Baals and the Ashtoreths, as well as the gods of Syria, Sidon, Moab, the Ammonites, and the Philistines. They abandoned the Lord and did not worship him. The Lord was furious with Israel and turned them over to the Philistines and the Ammonites. They ruthlessly oppressed the Israelites that 18th year. That is all the Israelites living east of the Jordan in Amorite country in Gilead. The Ammonites crossed the Jordan to fight with Judah, Benjamin, and Ephraim. Israel suffered greatly. The Israelites cried out for help to the Lord. We've sinned against you. We abandoned our God and worshiped the Baals. The Lord said to the Israelites, did I not deliver you from Egypt, the Amorites, the Ammonites, the Philistines, the Sidonians, Amalek, and Midian when they oppressed you? You cried out for help to me, and I delivered you from their power. But since you abandoned me and worshipped other gods, I will not deliver you again. Go and cry for help to the gods you've chosen. Let them deliver you from trouble. But the Israelites said to the Lord, we've sinned. You do to us as you see fit, but deliver us today. They threw away the foreign gods they owned and worshiped the Lord. Finally, the Lord grew tired of seeing Israel suffer so much. At this point, the apostasy was so widespread that seven different objects of worship are mentioned in this passage. And because of that, God had brought oppression from two different groups, the Ammonites and the Philistines. Now, the Ammonites were east of the Jordan, And that's where Jephthah was, and that's what we're going to look at today. The Philistines were over by the Mediterranean Sea. And in your next lesson, you're going to study Samson, who was the judge that dealt with the Philistines. So apparently Jephthah and Samson were contemporaries. These were happening at the same time. What we look at this week and what we look at in our next lesson will be happening about the same period of time. Now note, in this cycle, God's response changed. It is different from what we've seen in the previous four cycles as we've looked at them. This time, after they cried out for help, God refused, because he said he's delivered them seven times, and every time they have returned to worshiping their idols. It did not make a difference in their worship at all. So he said, why don't you just cry out to those idols for help? Let them help you. If you need help, they're the ones you've been worshiping. And what we see in the text is at that point they threw away their idols. But if you read it carefully, it really suggests that this wasn't genuine repentance. It's unclear. Some people think it is, but many think it is not. Part of the reason is God really never answered them. They threw it away and God just remained silent before them. And then you see that the text tells us why he delivered them. And it wasn't because they repented. It was because he felt so bad for them in their oppression. It said, as we just read, that finally the Lord grew tired of seeing Israel suffer so much. God is just so merciful and compassionate that he delivered them. And it really was not because of repentance. Perhaps instead of real repentance, they were simply trying to manipulate God into helping them and doing what they wanted, and they felt if they threw away the idols, he would do it. And it wasn't really a heartfelt repentance. And really, that parallels what we're going to see Jephthah attempt to do. Jephthah tries to manipulate God. And I want us to just realize that what we see happen with these judges and the sins that they have and the weaknesses that they have mirrors what was going on in the entire land. And so if the people were manipulating God, Jephthah was manipulating God. And we're going to see that as we go through that. Also, these verses never say that God raised up a deliverer. The other cycles have all mentioned that, but it's not said here. Now, clearly, God used Jephthah, and he put his spirit upon him, and he brought a great deliverance through him. But the text suggests that it was a human effort that brought Jephthah to the forefront, that the elders who chose him never asked God who to go to. They did it all on their own logic and their own knowledge. But God graciously used him anyway. And we see that about God all through Judges. Now, I'm sure you remember about Jephthah's broken background. Because of his illegitimacy, he was basically dismissed as a nobody and exiled from Gilead. And if you think about that, there's no wonder that he desired a name for himself. There's no wonder that he promoted himself. He was a nobody where he lived. He wanted to be somebody. He was trying to prove everybody wrong. The problem was he was trying to become significant as a person by his fame, by his power, by his name. He wanted a name for himself. And that's why people become promoters of themselves. They're trying to prove something. They're trying to get their significance somewhere. So how did this nobody, this illegitimate exile from Gilead, become the deliverer from the Ammonites? Well, during his exile, if you remember, Jephthah proved himself as a leader and a warrior. Now, his experience was a bit questionable. We're not quite sure what his little band of group was doing, but he had shown qualities that the elders of Gilead needed in this fight that they were going to have with the Ammonites. When they were confronted with the Ammonite army, they looked first for a citizen of Gilead to step up and take the lead. And they offered this person to become their ruler. If you will volunteer to be our general to lead us into battle, you will become the ruler of Gilead. But no one volunteered. And when no one stepped up to volunteer, they went to Tob, about 45 miles away, to find Jephthah and his little band of merry men that were out there in Tob. Judges 11:6 describes their offer to him. This is what they said to Jephthah: come be our commander so we can fight with the Ammonites. Now, this was a different offer than the one he gave the citizens of Gilead. The words are different words. They said to Jephthah, be our commander. They were just saying, you'll be in charge of the army. When they had gone to the citizens, they had said, we're going to make you our ruler if you will do this. It was a totally different offer that they gave Jephthah. But Jephthah was a self-promoter, and he knew how to bargain. We're going to see Jephthah's quite a bargainer. He wasn't motivated to save them. He wanted his citizenship back. He wanted a name back from these very people who had dismissed him and exiled him. When he refused their offer of commander, they upped the offer and they let him be the ruler, just as they had initially offered to the citizens. Next, we see him bargain again. He bargains with the king of the Ammonites. And he really does a good job. You see that he knows a whole lot about the history of Israel, and he knows a lot about God and his power and his abilities and what he had done to save the people. But even in the bargaining process, we see Jephthah promote himself because he basically tells the king that he's his equal. And he really isn't. In Judges 11:12, it says, Jephthah sent messengers to the Ammonite king saying, why have you come against me to attack my land? He's just given himself all the land, and he's just said, I'm the most important person here. He suggested that his power and authority were equal to the king's. He was promoting himself. Now, despite Jephthah's skill at the negotiating table, the king refused this offer and moved toward war. And so at that point of the story, as Jephthah is preparing for war, as God's spirit comes upon him and he's raising his army, he made a terrible mistake. Believing that he could manipulate God into giving him a victory, believing that God wanted to be bargained with, believing that he needed to bargain with God to get him to do what he wanted to do, he made a vow. And you read it in your lesson, Judges 11:30-31. It says, Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, saying, if you really do hand the Ammonites over to me, then whoever is the first to come through the doors of my house to meet me when I return safely from fighting the Ammonites, he will belong to the Lord, and I will offer him up as a burnt offering. So although God's spirit came upon Jephthah, he empowered him from battle, God's spirit didn't stop Jephthah from making a foolish vow. And you know, that's the way God's spirit works with us. As believers, he comes to live in us permanently. He doesn't leave us. But he also doesn't stop us from sinning. And he doesn't stop us from making foolish mistakes. We are to consult God's word to find out his will. We're not just to walk into anything we think is right and do it. We are to live by the word of God, and God's spirit isn't going to stop us when we step outside of that, because we do have his word. We do have his guidance if we will follow it. Psalm 119:105 says, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Jephthah did not use God's word, and we too will make foolish mistakes and sins if we don't live by the word of God. Jephthah failed to consult God's word or even godly people. He consulted no one. He just did what he thought was right. And the foolishness of the whole thing became clear when he returned home, and his only child, a daughter, was the first out the door to greet him. And we looked at it in Judges 11:35-36. It says, when he saw her, he ripped his clothes and said, oh no, my daughter, you've completely ruined me. You've brought me disaster. I made an oath to the Lord and I cannot break it. She said to him, my father, since you've made an oath to the Lord, do to me as you promised. After all, the Lord vindicated you before your enemies, the Ammonites. Jephthah and his daughter were apparently unaware of God's prohibition against human sacrifice. They did not know the word of God. Instead, they were influenced by the culture of the people that lived there, the Canaanites. And their perspective of their God was that their God needed to be manipulated, and their gods enjoyed seeing people suffer and hurt. And that is the perspective that Jephthah brings to this vow. Our God delivered the people of Gilead out of his love and his mercy and his grace, not because Jephthah bargained with him. He was going to deliver them anyway. Jephthah's bargain was foolish. God doesn't act to get sacrifices, especially human ones. Both Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25 said the same thing. There is a way that seems right to a person, but its end is the way that leads to death. And that's what we see in Jephthah. It's the same idea that we said was the theme of Judges. They did what was right in their own eyes, but it wasn't right. And you know, the sad thing is, it happened because he didn't know God's word. And there was more in God's word than just saying, don't sacrifice humans. In Leviticus 27:1-8, there are principles that God has set out that if you dedicate a person to the Lord, you can ransom them with money. And even though that's not necessarily about human sacrifice, it certainly would apply to that as well because it's a dedication to the Lord. And it appears that Jephthah could have paid a ransom for his daughter if he had known God's word. Another way out would have been for Jephthah just to refuse to kill her and take the curse for refusing to fulfill his oath upon himself. But Jephthah's selfishness prevented him from doing that. He didn't want God's curse on him. He would rather kill his daughter than take a curse upon himself. And I think his actions totally contrast with Jesus. We deserved the curse, and Jesus took it upon himself so we could live. Jephthah would not take the curse upon himself that really he deserved and his daughter didn't, because he was too selfish to do so. He killed his innocent daughter so he wouldn't risk God's curse. And he was out to win at all costs, and his daughter basically was in the way. In fact, if you read that conversation I just read with his daughter, he blames her for the whole thing. He says, oh no, my daughter, you have ruined me. You have brought me disaster. You know, that's what abusers do. They blame the person they're abusing. And what worse than abuse than to kill your daughter for your own self-promotion? He was far more concerned with his own loss. He didn't really seem to be concerned that she was losing anything. It was all about him. His self-promotion and self-protection were in contrast to her self-sacrifice. When she heard he had made the oath, she immediately said, I will do what you said. You need to fulfill your vow. She was totally selfless while her father was totally selfish. She was willing to die so that he would be blameless before God. She is the Christ figure in the story, not Jephthah. But I'm sure the age-old question is this that you probably ask in your groups. Did he really kill his daughter? Is that really what this was? Because he bargained with God for his own benefit. I would say yes, I agree with those who think that she did. And one of the main reasons is the word is burnt offering, and that is the only way it's ever used in the scripture, is that an offering is given to God, killed and totally burned and consumed in the fire. And, of course, most scholars and rabbis through the centuries have believed that until just the last few hundred years, when we just don't want to believe that anybody does anything wrong. So there's also an argument that I have heard that if he had really said he was going to kill her, that the people of Israel would have risen up and said, you can't do that. That's against God's law. You can't do it. Well, in the book of Judges, I don't see that they would have known any more than Jephthah about the scriptures. So I think that's an argument that can't necessarily stand on what we see of the character in the lives of the people at this particular time. Sadly, it seems to me that she lost her life because of her father's ambition. Now, my son listens to a lot of strange music. And recently he came across this album written by this young Jewish woman who has degrees in both music and Old Testament. And the entire album is about Old Testament women. The album is called Girls in Trouble. And Jephthah's daughter is one of them. She wrote a song about Jephthah's daughter, and I want to read it to you. It's called Mountain When My Father Came Back. And the reason I want to read it to you is because I think I want us to put ourselves in her place and think how this must have felt. When my father came back from the war, I knew he would want to see me first, so I ran out to greet him. But he fell to his knees in the dirt. He told me, daughter, I promised God to offer the first creature that I saw. Father, the vow you have made is one you cannot escape. But first let me go with my sisters down to the shores of the lake. I lived 2 months with them, my sisters in the forest, and then I returned back home. The night he took me to the mountain, neither of us spoke. We reached the peak together just as sunrise broke. could have run for him. I almost thought he wished it, but I could not run from God. It was the last day of my life. The sun had never shone so bright. My father held the knife. I kept my eyes wide open. The angels came to me with faces of my sisters, and they filled my eyes with tears. This was a real woman, and she was willing to die believing that's what God would want because they were so confused about the character of God and did not know his word. In Jephthah's self-promotion and his search for significance in the wrong places, he bargained, he blamed his daughter, and he also was a bully. The last part of the story tells us that after his victory, the tribe of Ephraim threatened to burn him down alive in his own house because he had not called them to join the battle. And this was the same tribe, if you remember, that said the same thing to Gideon: you didn't call us in the battle. But Gideon was able to bargain with them and help them get over it. But it did not work with Jephthah. He tried, but they did not accept it. And so after he was unsuccessful in that, he attacked them and he won the battle over Ephraim. But instead of recognizing the fact that these are a brother tribe, we are all Israelites. This is not the enemy here. He decided to murder 42,000 of them. Instead of saying they made a mistake, let them go back to their tribe, they're trying to get away, he murdered them. He was a bully. He was a bargainer. He was a blamer, and it was all done for his own self-promotion. So what do we learn from this story? Is there anything positive? Once again in Judges, the greatest positive is God. The greatest positive is the faithfulness of God to people despite their unfaithfulness. The positive is that God uses very flawed and sinful people. The positive is that God gives love and grace when we deserve his wrath. The positive is that he's given us his word to guide us if we will study it, if we will be in it, if we will learn it. God is the hero of this story, and he is the hero of our stories because we too are very flawed sinners, and we mess up, and we are unfaithful to him, and yet he chooses to forgive us and use us for his kingdom work, just like he did Jephthah. We should also, from this story, recognize our tendency to be a Jephthah or a Jerry Jones. We promote ourselves rather than dying to self and living for Jesus. We seek our significance in success, in our name, instead of in God's love and his acceptance of us. It's who we are as his daughters. We often do God's work for the wrong reasons, trying to please another person who wants us to do something. And that is a form of self-promotion. We do what's right in our own eyes instead of seeking God's will and his word and waiting for him to show us what to do. We can be wrong about God's character, mistakenly believing that we have to bargain with him to get him on our side or to get his help or for him to love us. And that's not what God is like. He is not reluctant to help us and he is not uncaring about us. And the problem is because our beliefs fuel our actions, too often it makes us legalistic and manipulative, not only with God, but with other people. We are not significant because we have great children, because we look good, or because we achieve some level of public recognition, or financial growth, or business success. We are significant because God loves us and has made us his children. And unless we base our significance on the fact that God loves us, we will be forced to promote ourselves to find significance. And often what happens is it is the people closest to us who are the victims of our own self-promotion because we're only out for self and not for others. We seek to win no matter the cost far too often. You know, Vince Lombardi, the coach of the championship Green Bay Packers years ago, was quoted as saying, "Winning isn't everything, it's the only thing." And that is the problem with us far too often. We seek to be somebody more than other people. We seek to win. And I pray that we never seek winning instead of the glory of God. We're here for God's glory. And in his grace, he will use us no matter who we are. Let's pray. Father, we do confess that we promote ourselves in little ways and in big ways. We try to look good, and sometimes that's by judging others and gossiping about them so that we look better. Sometimes that is by trying to please other people so that they like us and we promote ourselves. And sometimes we even do your work because of that, so that people will see us and think what great Christians we are. Father, just convict us when we do those things. Convict us when we are so out for unsuccess, out for financial gain, out for a bigger house, out for more beautiful clothes, whatever it is that we think makes us somebody, just convict us that that is not what makes us somebody, is being your daughter. Thank you that you love us despite all those weaknesses, despite our unfaithfulness to you, and that in your grace and your love and your mercy, you bring us into your family, and we are your daughters forever, unconditionally. Help us to find our significance in that and that alone. Remind us each day that you love us and that you want to use us and that you have great plans for us, for our good. Father, thank you for loving us no matter what. In Jesus' name, amen.